Fascinating read. As part of the worship series, again, Pastor Nick is providing a series of reflective questions, and those are in the bulletin, and invite you to share in those. This morning also, as you came in, for those of you who are here, there are new contact directories available, and those of you online, either if you're here in the following Sundays or by email to the church office, we will try and get those distributed. This morning also marks a season when we typically would share a service of communion. While the table up front is set, we do acknowledge we will not be able to serve a communion here in the sanctuary. Those of you at home, with the mailing of the bulletin, there is also included a written service to be shared at home. For those of you joining online, there will also be a video as part of our video service at the end of the service. As we look forward to a new season, just a note, if anyone is considering baptism, membership with the church, there will be some classes starting and in the new year, and contact Pastor Nick for arrangements for that. Would also remind you, in the foyer as you leave, on the far side there is a table set up with colorful cloth bags. Mennonite Central Committee is asking for hygiene school kits, and we have one more week to invite you to prepare those. And then please return the bags next Sunday, December 6th, and we are working with the Mennonite Central Committee to help provide needed supplies for people around the world, and that is one of our Christmas offerings as a church this year. At this time, we'd invite, I believe Kevin Entz has an announcement to share with you, and after that we will start further into the service. Kevin?
Good morning. I just wanted to make you aware of a couple of decisions that we've had at this past council meeting, and that will appear in the bulletin. I don't know if everyone has received it yet, but the first one is regarding our normal church bazaar. I know we didn't have one this past year, but after hearing from some of our congregation and council discussion, we felt it was still important that we give back to the church, the local church community. We've been very blessed as a church over the years, and we felt it was important to help out our neighbors who are in greater need during this time of COVID. So we made a decision to donate $1,000 to seven local charities. I won't go through the specific individual charities this morning, but they will be they are listed in the bulletin for your information. The second one is regarding church staffing. Normally every year we have a review with all our pastors to see how things are going. And this past year, couple of months, we've had a conversation with Pastor Nick and Pastor Randy and Taya. And we had a request from Pastor Nick to, because of COVID-19, he would like to spend some more time with his family. So he had requested for the next year to have his hours reduced from full-time to three-quarter time. So beginning December 1st this week, Pastor Nick will only be working three-quarter time. So with that, we have decided to increase Taya Himes, who is our youth worker. She will be going from half-time to three-quarter time, also beginning December 1st. So the major changes for Taya, I'll just briefly say, is she'll be working more, she'll be taking over for Nick with the young adults group. She'll be working with the Christian Formation Sunday School program, and she'll also be a little bit more involved with the Sunday morning here once a month, either worship leading or giving a sermon. So that'll happen once a month. So I just want to make congregation aware of that. That's going to be happening this week, and that will also be in the bulletin. So thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Kevin, and continued prayers and blessings for our church leadership. As with all organizations, the challenge is these days to continue providing services while maintaining safe protocols with regards to the pandemic. As we begin our service in worship, I share with you these words of prayer from Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it stood firm. Thus far the reading as we share in worship. Invite Alvin to lead us in song and invite you to meditate on the text of the words, but we continue to ask that we not sing. Alvin? I'm sure you experienced that too if you wear glasses. Sometimes these things hook. As part of our tradition during Advent season, we light a candle in succession every Sunday, and while the wreath is here, there's also the wreath at the back of the sanctuary. This year, instead of inviting people forward to light the candles, videos are being prepared, and this morning we have the Morata family to share with us the candle lighting.
Candle lighting readings this year were written by Peter L. Haynes. In Isaiah 7:14, we read, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel."
Emmanuel, God with us, interrupt and open our eyes to the world of this day, that we might catch a glimpse of your glory. In the simplicity of these moments, may your light shine.
Pastor Nick will be sharing a little bit later the message, Life is Full of Firsts. As I reflect on that, I think of first breath, first word, first step, first love, and first sorrow. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, with thanksgiving for this day and the gift of life, of breath, of new opportunities to enjoy life, to share in the lives of others on this day when the sun shines, perhaps able to be outside and greet neighbors, even if from a distance. Thank you, God, for the community supports that help provide for us our daily life needs, for those who work behind the scenes, both at places like the grocery store or schools, and our community leaders. Thank you for the efforts shared to keep us safe by public health people. And in the midst of that, we pray for those who work in the hospitals in particular, who these days are feeling the stress and strain of people in desperate need for healing. Gracious God, we put our hope in you. And so with the hymn writer, we express, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on and let me stand. For I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through this storm and through this night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. With thanksgiving, O God, for the gift of these prayers, we hold before you those in need who come to mind. We pray for those in need of your healing. We thank you, God, for those who support us in our daily life, and now as we share in this time of worship, challenge our thoughts and reflections that we may live as people of light who share your hope for this life and the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In sharing the scripture reading this morning, again, we have prepared ahead of time a video, and the reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
I will be reading from John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5.
Verses 1 to 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
We wanted to make sure you're awake. When our oldest daughter, Jubilee, was born, we were given a baby's first year calendar. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. It looks like a standard monthly calendar, but it has all these places where you can fill in your baby's firsts. I like when your baby's first tooth broke through, or when she first rolled over, or stood up, or took her first steps. So we received one of those, which was really nice, but that first year of parenthood ended up being just a tired blur for us, so we never filled it out. I know it often goes the other way. The firstborn gets all the pictures and the scrapbooks, and the rest of children end up more or less lost to time and history, because the parents are now too busy to document their existence. For us, it was the other way around. When our second child was born earlier this year, we were just racked with guilt that we hadn't paid closer attention that first time. And so we were bound and determined now to fill out that baby calendar. And so my wife Meg has been going through and marking down all of baby Lucia's firsts. Some of these have already happened, like her first time eating solid food a couple months ago. And some of these we're still waiting for, like her first time sleeping through the night. That one can't come soon enough, or her first words.
For any of you who have been parents or grandparents, you'll know that that first words milestone in particular can be particularly challenging to pinpoint. It involves a lot of conjecture and creative translation. There's a lot of, did she say, or that kind of sounded like, or I'm pretty sure she said. In any case, that's one of the things we're still looking for and watching for these weeks. Lucy's first word. Today, as we've heard, is the first Sunday of Advent. This year, again, as we've heard, we've chosen to work through the first chapter of the Gospel of John as our text. If you're at all familiar with John's Gospel, you know that it's very different from the other three, to say the very least. In Matthew and Luke's Gospels, we find a relatively straightforward narrative account of the Nativity with all the familiar plots and casting characters that we've come to expect each year. John, on the other hand, seems to be somewhere else altogether, off in his own little world, as he writes. He presents the accounts not so much as a documentary storyteller, but more in the language of a philosopher-poet. For those of us who might prefer a more down-to-earth approach, it can make for a pretty challenging read. And yet John's gospel captures this dimension of the reality that the other writers might not. And so there's something I believe worth paying careful attention to as we try to wade through all the metaphors and imagery that he packs into this small chapter. Around this time each year, I've often found myself thinking about the fact that when Jesus entered into existence as a human being, he experienced all the things that humans do. For some of you, that might seem like a no-brainer, a really obvious thing to say. But I'm the parent of two children now, and so it's fascinating to look at our daughters and think about how Jesus began life on earth as an infant, just like they did. Jesus did all the things that infants do, which means that at one point or another, Mary and Joseph watched all of Jesus' firsts. The first time Jesus sat up on his own, or the first time he got to meet and was held by members of his extended family. And they would have also listened carefully as Jesus said some of his first words. Again, that's incredibly fascinating to me. I don't know about you. Jesus had a first word. John begins his gospel, as we've heard, by writing that not only did Jesus have a first word as a child, Jesus was the first words. John takes a deep dive in these opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's easy to lose him here, especially again for those of us who might prefer a simpler, more straightforward version of things. But if we listen carefully here, John's saying something truly profound, and so it's worth trying to make sense of him. I believe that idea of Jesus as the first words might be a helpful place for us to do that at the starts. You may know that when John calls Jesus the Word, he's using this Greek term logos. It's this philosophical concept referring to this kind of underlying logic or reason or wisdom or order that underlies the entire universe. And so his Greek readers' ears would have perked up when they heard these words. They would have immediately understood the significance of what he was trying to say here. Jesus is the Word, John writes, and that Word existed before anything else. It was there from the beginning. Jesus was the first Word. Again, it's all probably more than a little abstract and confusing to try to track with, but John is saying something significant here. He's saying that this little baby boy, born in the town of Bethlehem, who did all the things that babies do, like eat and sleep and crawl and cry, somehow existed before the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the words. John plunges deeper and deeper into the mystery as he writes on here. Not only was Jesus the Word there from the very beginning, he was with God at the beginning. And not only that, but he was God. And not only that, but through Jesus the Word, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made. If you aren't left spinning as you read this and hear this, you ought to be. Just one of those statements ought to be enough to knock us straight out of our feet, let alone a half dozen of them like we find here in rapid succession. Jesus, infant, lowly, was God and was there with God before the very foundations of the earth were laid, as Paul would write, later writes. And even more than that, John says Jesus himself had a hand in laying them. So at this point in John's verses, his Jewish readers' ears would have perked up as well. They would have heard echoes of those opening lines of the book of Genesis, in which creation is spun into existence and takes form by God's first words. In the beginning, and God said, let there be, and there was. Again, most of us, I would guess, would say that we're more Matthew or Luke types. We'd prefer to just be told what happened and what we ought to do about it. Mark might even seem more suited to our sensibilities, though he curiously doesn't mention Jesus' birth. Keep it simple, we say. Keep it practical. Just give us the nuts and bolts of it. John's concerned about those things as well, but he's also interested in taking readers to a very different place. While those other writers present their accounts of the events and then lead readers to the conclusions they hope they'll make, John, from the very first lines of his gospel, wants to show us his conclusions on the matter. So right away at the outset, he wants to point us to the mystery and the majesty that we encounter in the person of Jesus Christ, which I think I get, as much as I might struggle to get all the rest of what he's trying to say in these verses. Because when I look at our children, our daughters, I often see all the ways that they're human. Sure. And I see the diapers, the teething, the tantrums, and the endless trail of destruction they leave behind them as they tromp around our house. But sometimes when I look at them, I also see something different. I see a thing of wonder and beauty and meaning and mystery. I see a thing that moves me at this truly deep and existential level, with this incredible sense of love and connection and awe. I see a thing that's so small in one way and so incredibly big in another. I think that's what John is talking about here and trying to show us here, except at this infinitely greater scale, this thing that's so small in one way and so incredibly big in another. Here is this small person, John says. Here's this tiny Jewish child lying in an old feed trough, covered in blood and rags and mess, surrounded that first night by the most unexceptionable sorts of people and animals and things. Looking at him, you'll see all of the ordinary and commonplace and human things. Yes, of course. And yet, looking at him again, or looking at him closer in a different way, you'll see something altogether different as well. You'll see something that's so very small a thing that at the same time is and represents something unimaginably big. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John invites us into a place of wonder and awe at who Jesus is. Jesus is the first Word, he says. The Word who was there from the beginning. The Word who was with God at the start. And Jesus is the Word who was God at the beginning, co-creating everything that ever was and will be. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul later puts it like this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. If John had any application in mind, it would be this, that we fall on our knees at the foot of the manger where the newborn Christ child lays. Surrendering ourselves in worship and surrendering our lives to the boundless glory that's somehow bound up in that minuscule little bundle of life. Again, we might want something more practical, something we can go home and do or try to do better. But that's where John is leading us in these verses. That's what John is telling us to do. He's telling us to pay attention to this puny, powerless child and see the very fullness of God's presence and power therein. He's inviting us to behold the infants and in doing so, behold the infinites. John is asking that we consider the little human being born on that starry night and see a mystery larger than all of the universe's billions of galaxies combined. Which is a good thing for us to be told to do, I think. Because I don't know about you, but if I was going to try and sum up my experience this year in one or two words, I probably wouldn't look back and use wonder, awe, mystery, or powerful to describe it. Instead, I would probably say exhausting or never-ending or diapers or masks or difficult or constricting or limited. Our lives have scaled back and become so small in so many ways these past several months. And while we've experienced that, I think a lot of us have come to be so fixated and frustrated on such small things. So it's good, I think, to be invited to look. To be told by John to look again or look closer or look in a different kind of way. And in doing so, be swept up into a sense, from that sense of smallness, into the reality of something so much bigger than ourselves. To look at a thing that might, at first glance, seem so very small to us and recognize and be moved by something much, much bigger. I don't know if any of you send Christmas update letters to your friends and family. Meg and I have never really done that sort of thing before, mostly because we felt we didn't necessarily have a lot of interesting things to share with people. But this year has been different, and we realized that we probably weren't going to have an opportunity to see a lot of those people that we typically would. So we decided that we'd write one. And so we sat down on the couch with my laptop a couple weeks ago and talked through this past year, reflecting on what's happened month by month by month. To say it was a good practice. Again, I don't know if you've ever done this sort of thing, but it was a really helpful reflective exercise for me. Something I'd encourage you to do even if you don't end up sending it. Because as we looked back at everything, I was struck by that very same sense that I've been talking about, that we've been seeing in these verses. The sense that this thing that has seemed so hard, so very human, could still be so holy at the same time. The sense that something so constricted as our life this year has been could at the same time contain something so very sacred and so very expansive. We're being told to expect and plan for our holidays to be small this year. For many of us, I know this is crushing news to come to terms with. I'm hearing a lot of people, a lot of families, communities, kind of more or less in denial about it. It's either disregarding or refusing to kind of come to terms with the possibility that things are going to look different. Most of us understand that this is a sacrifice we can make for the sake of a greater good, but it's still hard. It's still very hard. So that's something that we can name together. It's something that we can grieve together. And yet, if we're going to believe what we believe about Jesus, we're to believe what John is telling us here in these verses, we can say that even though something might be made to be so small, it can still represent something gigantic, something unimaginably great. Because the enormous reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done has not shrunk by one inch this year. So I believe we do well in this Christmas, that season that's so unlike any other, to look at that tiny frame of the newborn child's, just a few meager pounds in his mother's arms, and see and encounter something weightier and more immense than we could ever imagine. To look and allow ourselves to get lost in astonishments and adoration. We're still watching and waiting for our daughter Lucy's first word. The other week she let out a string of ba 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 ba's. Does that count? We asked. I've determined that listing for a baby's first word can feel a little bit like playing Scrabble. And she's got most of the letters there. Do we be nice and let her have it? Or it's in the dictionary, I guess. So technically, do we write it down or do we wait for something better? We're still watching and waiting for something more calendar worthy. We're still watching and waiting for the first word. May it likewise be so for all of us these weeks as we journey through Advent to Christmas. May we be watching and waiting for the first word. Amen. Alvin will play for us our closing song, invite us to reflect silently or hum along.
Would you remind you of our time of at home communion that's been prepared? For those watching online, we'll transition into that at this point. For those gathered here now, I ask that you remain seated until our ushers lead you out, beginning on this side here. For those requiring assistance, we ask that you please wait. We'll allow you to leave at the end. And thank you again for your patience there. As we continue on through Advent, reflecting on this theme of God who came close in Jesus, I share these words from the letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May we go in peace. Amen.